1 Peter chapter 4. There's some things that I want to emphasize and get across to us tonight. I hope that there'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to challenge you. You know, we're going to challenge you, Lord willing. And I'm praying that God would speak to all of our hearts as to mine. So if you got your Bibles with you this evening, let's begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, I just pray this evening that you'd work through this preacher again. And Lord, as those men and were on Emmaus roll, may our hearts burn within us as you speak through me. May Jesus be praised and his name lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to verse 7 just for a second. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand." You know, Christians in the early church expected that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime, didn't they? And we're going to see that in just a minute. John, in his first epistle, John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." John anticipated that Christ would come before he died. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." What day was he talking about? Day of Christ's return. You know, the day of the Lord. If you know anything about the day of the Lord, that's not going to be a pleasant trip, is it? It is for believers. Initially, we're going to be taken to God and be with him in heaven. But that period starts a period of tribulation that this world's never experienced. It's going to be changed, and as the Apostle Peter says, it's the end of all things. The way things are in this present world is not going to be the same. They're going to change. The system, society, this world, everything in it is going to be different when that day comes. That's why Peter says the end of all things is at hand. All the comfort that people experience today, it'll come to an end. You're talking about billions of people will experience delusion. They're going to experience suffering, and they're going to experience death. Can you imagine just billions of people no longer here during that 7-year period of tribulation? The church will end as we know it. Because what? The saved have been caught away in the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. But the fact that he hasn't returned, it doesn't invalidate his promise. We've heard it in the scriptures. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, then again in 8. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers." There's a lot of people that say, you know, we've heard this for how many years now? Thousands. You know, they're scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? It hasn't happened yet. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's not going to happen in most people's thinking. But notice what Peter says in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So time really doesn't mean much to the Lord. He can take 1,000 years, and as far as he's concerned, it's one day. So in his eyesight, it's been about 2,000 years, so it's 2 days since he made these promises. One thing we know that Jesus said, at the end of the Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, testified. He said, "Surely, I come quickly." And that's not going to be a pleasant day for this world when he does. John says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come," and that's our prayer today. that indeed he would come. I believe that Jesus not only wants us to believe that he could come today, as we've been saying, but he would have us to think a little bit different than he could come today. This is how I want to pray. Lord, I expect you to come today. You think that's going to make a difference in how we live? If you knew that he was coming today, is that going to change your thinking processes? I think it is. I think it's going to make a difference in how I approach life. I can remember when I first got saved. I've never heard about the rapture of Christ, the tribulation, those kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit put within my heart an urgency you could feel. He could come right now. And I sensed that urgency. It motivated me to do all that I could to accomplish what he wanted me to do. And so what I want to approach life today is, I want to approach life today. He is coming today, and I'll be surprised if he doesn't. That's how we need to look at it when it comes to the second coming of Christ. There's others that can't look at it like that. When they start looking at things like that, they misinterpret and they misapply the teaching of Christ's second coming, and it becomes a problem for them. But so if you can do this, this is good. And I think we should. Paul experienced a problem within the Thessalonian congregation, similar to what I'm going to talk about. Some members of that congregation had misinterpreted Paul's teaching when it came to the return of Christ. What was happening? Well, some of them left their jobs. You know, they were living off the generosity of the church. They were idle while others were working. Yet they expected that church to support them. These individuals, they really had too much time on their hands and they really had too much gossip on their lips. And they defended themselves by saying, the Lord's coming. Okay? Their thinking wasn't quite right, was it? It was thinking was off. And sometimes, if you don't approach the doctrine of Christ in his second coming properly, that's what's going to happen. History is filled with people who had set dates. They sold their possessions. They sat on mountains waiting for Christ to return. And that's what happens if you misinterpret or you misapply God's word. You're going to encounter problems like these people had. The important thing is that what? We shall see the Lord one day and stand before him. Peter gives us those several commands to keep us in balance. God wants us to be balanced in our thinking as Christians. And he tells us throughout these verses here that we've read this evening, he tells us to be sober, verse 7, to watch unto prayer, again in verse 7, to have fervent love, to use our hospitality in verse 9, and to use our spiritual gifts. Okay, that'll keep us in balance. The phrase in verse 7, to be sober, means to be of a sound mind, to be sane, to be in your right mind. He's encouraging us to do what? Stay calm. It was a warning against wrong thinking that could lead to an unbalanced life and ministry. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus warned us not to set any dates when it came to his return. He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Well, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, and as just before he ascended up into heaven, his disciples was wondering when he was going to establish his kingdom, and so they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He wants us to be sober-minded, though. We will be intellectually sound. We're not going to go off on some tangent because of some new interpretation of scriptures like some have done even today, this is within the last few weeks. We'll face things realistically, won't we? We'll be free from delusions if we have the proper understanding of Christ's second coming. A sober-minded saint has purpose in life. He's not going to be drifting. He's going to exercise restraint. He's not going to be impulsive. He will have sound judgment on doctrinal matters as well as the practical things in life. Paul admonished people 10 times in the pastoral epistles to be sober-minded. It's one of the qualifications for a pastor. It's really a qualification for church members, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Because why? We live in a world that's susceptible to irrational thinking. People don't think straight. The church needs to be what? We need to be sober-minded. We need to be thinking the way that the Lord would have us to think. There's a practical application to the prophetic scriptures, okay? If you want to make the best of the rest of your time here on this earth, we need to live in light of Christ's return. What do you mean, Brother Time? Well, let's think about it. What's going to happen when Christ returns? You know? We're going to be taken to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what's going to happen then? Every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Right? Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think we all need to realize that, and this is the way I want to think of every day when I get up for, you know, every day. I'm going to expect Jesus to come today, because that is a motivator for me to do all I can to further his kingdom. It'll make a difference in your life, really. You'll sense the urgency if you can do this. If we are sober-minded, Peter tells us we'll do what in verse 7? Well, watch unto prayer. You know, God wants us to remain calm in our spirit with a view of giving ourselves to prayer. So I had to ask myself this question. Do you remain calm in your spirit with a view of giving yourself to prayer when things don't go right? I confess to you, I didn't do very well this weekend when things didn't go right with me. We went to Sam's and bought things at Sam's, and Bert wanted me to get a specific item, and I got it. I was tired. We put the kids in the car. I had to go pick her up at the mall. You know, I put everything in the car except for one item that she wanted. I left it in the cart. And that was not a cheap item. It was going to cost me some money. I got home and they're looking and it's not there. I'm thinking, where is it at? I was getting upset. I was getting upset with myself because I'm realizing that you left it in the basket, you dodo. You know, and I'm thinking, this is costing me double. You know, and not only that, but Bert's going to be upset with me. I don't like to lose money. You know, and I have no faith in people. Right? Today's economy, it's going to be gone. Somebody got something free, you know, basically. So I was upset, and she's a little bit more practical than I. Well, why don't you just call Sam's? I said, oh, okay, I'll call Sam's. So then I'm thinking to myself, fat chance. That thing's gone. You know, I have no confidence in people today. Well, I called Sam's, and I told her, I said, I left this package in a cart. And has anybody returned? He says, don't worry, Mr. Doyle. I says, we'll take care of everything. You got your receipt? I says, yeah, I got my receipt. And I says, and he says, we'll take care of it. So I says, oh, hot. This is it. Good. You know? So I get there. I show him my receipt. And sure enough, somebody had taken it back inside. You know, but did I stay calm unto prayer when things didn't go right? I confess, I didn't, you know. Teaches me a lesson. I need to do this, right? As Peter and encourages to do. But let's talk about prayer for just a little bit. You know, what is prayer? Prayer is just talking with God. You're just communicating with God. I never want to talk to God first. I want him to speak to me first. I read his word. I want him to talk to me first. And once he talks to me, then I want to talk to him. And that's all it is. But you know what? That's probably one of the weakest areas in life of the church when it comes to prayer. How many churches are you are known for being churches of prayer? You know, not very many. It's a weak area. And when, if we don't humble ourselves, the first place, you know, there's four steps to revival. Humble yourself, what? Pray. That's the next one. Seek, and then turn. from our wicked ways. The first step, first two steps, humble and pray, is what we need to do. Jesus said, my house will be called what? A house of prayer. Prayer has to be the predominant thing in the church. Without prayer, there's no power to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I can't do it in the energy of my flesh. I got to go up first before he does anything and sends it down. You know, we got to go up to God in prayer. Yes, like I said, the word watch that Peter uses here carries with it the idea that you need to be on the alert. Why? Because we have an adversary that's out there wanting to destroy us. He's seeking for somebody, and that somebody is me, that somebody is you, to destroy their lives. You know, he wants us to watch, to be alert, to be under control. Self-control is what the idea here. It's the opposite of what Paul pictures as being drunk and asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. God doesn't want us to sleep when it comes to our prayer lives, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. This had special meaning to Peter. If you remember, what did Peter do when he was in the garden when Jesus was praying and sweating great drops of blood? He was sleeping. He fell asleep. He should have been watching under prayer from what Jesus said. He came and Jesus was suffering, and he comes to his disciple and he said to Peter specifically, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou just watch 1 hour with me? I need help. Watch ye and pray lest ye enter in temptation. He knew what Peter was going to face just in a little while, and Peter needed to pray to help him through that period, which Jesus knew the devil was going to try and sift him and destroy his life. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is often weak, Jesus said. You're going to find that phrase, watch and pray, throughout the New Testament often. You know, many, many times. But not just any kind of prayer. You think about it. There should be no room in a Christian's life for listless, routine praying. What do you mean by that? Well, James says, confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, thinking of it like this, I think of Peter. Remember Peter walking on the water? He wanted to come out with Jesus when Jesus was walking on the water. And he took his eyes off of Christ and he began to watch the storm. He began to sink. You think Peter said, oh, Jesus, would you please save me? That's not what he did. He cried out, Lord, save me. He was intense. He wanted Jesus to do it and save him right now. Help. When God hears that cry of help, he's going to be there to help you right now. Okay? The intensity, the fervency, it's an important aspect of our prayers. We need to be on the alert, have an alert attitude, be on guard. Just like the workers in Nehemiah's day. What was going on in Nehemiah's day? Well, Nehemiah went back to help Jerusalem to build its walls and gates back up. But the enemy, Sanballat and a bunch of the enemies of the Jews, kind of ridiculed him at the first. Said, what are you doing? Are you crazy? It ain't never going to happen. Well, once they saw that it was happening, they changed their tactics. They decided that they were going to get a group together and attack them and put this work to end. You know what Nehemiah did? We made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. And that's exactly what we have to do because we're in a battle. In a battle, in that battle, we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. But he can't, especially when you're praying. Greater is he is in me than he is in the world. Okay? I know the devil isn't afraid of me. But I tell you who he is afraid of. He's afraid of the shepherd. He's afraid of Christ. So we need to be vigilant. If we fail to pray, we're an open target for Satan to attack us. I want God to put a hedge around me. I need to have an expectant attitude that Jesus Christ will return today. That involves a serious, balanced mind, and an alert prayer life. You know, if our thinking and our praying is right, my living's going to be right when it comes to trying to be what God wants me to be. And above all things, in verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. If we are really looking for the return of Christ, then we should be thinking of others and try to relate them and relate to them in the right way. Love for the saints is really important. He tells us above, that means before, all things. Love is important in the Christian life. Love is the identifying mark of a believer. That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one to another. John chapter 13, verse 35. If we're lacking in love, you know what the problem is? We're hindering the Holy Spirit from producing His love in our hearts and our lives. See, I can't just conjure up love. That's something that the Holy Spirit puts within me as I yield myself to Him. And so if I'm not a very loving person, it's because I'm hindering the Holy Spirit in some way. Jesus is the true vine. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, I want to abide in Christ, but if there's anything hindering you from producing your love, of course your joy and the rest of the fruits, I want you to eliminate it. He will do that. But we have to submit ourselves to Him and humble ourselves before Him to do that. One thing I've learned, if you don't humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will humble you for you, for your own benefit. Okay. Love is one of the indicators that we're saved. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's one of the ways you can tell if you're a Christian. You want to be around other believers. You love to be around other believers. If you don't want to be around other believers, then you better question whether you're really a child of God. Because John makes it, he doesn't pick any bones about it. He says, you abideth in death. Love is the reason the Father sent Jesus into the world to die in our place. You know, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So in times of testing, in times of persecution, Christians especially need to love one another and be united as one. That love should be fervent. It speaks about an eagerness, an intensity toward one another. We see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We can perceive His love. He gave His life. He did everything He possibly could to turn us to Him. But notice what He says. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should be just as willing as Jesus laid down His life for us. We should be just as willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's what John says. You know, Christian love is not a matter of emotional feeling, though that could be included, okay? It's a matter of us submitting our wills to God's will, then He will produce love in our hearts. We got to yield ourselves to Holy Spirit control. Christian love means that we treat others the way God treats us. It means obeying His commands and His word. A submissive will even make it possible to love people that we don't even like. Can you imagine that? How can that be possible, you're thinking? Well, let me put it like this. I'm going to try and help you. This is something I pray every day too. I can demonstrate my love to Jesus by loving undesirable people. I'm picturing this person. I'm going to demonstrate my love to Jesus, even though this person's despicable. I'm going to demonstrate my love to Jesus by loving this person. Okay? It's not that I love this person. I love Jesus. And I'm going to demonstrate my love to Him by treating this person the way Jesus would treat them, okay? It's a choice on my part. That person will never be able to stand before God and say, God never loved me. Jesus did love them, and He loved them through me. When I love them, when I love that person, And I can demonstrate my love to Jesus by loving someone who might not have been very lovable. It's up to me. I choose. Okay? We need to look upon everyone as being special. That's the way I want to look at everybody I come in contact with. Everyone is special. God created every human being. He designed each and every one of us. And if God thinks that you are special, how am I supposed to treat you as being special? Okay? Every one of you are special. But every one of those lost people out there are special too in God's eyes. Consider how you would feel if that person died today. If I didn't treat that person properly, how am I going to feel? If that person died, I'm not going to feel very good about myself. What happens if I was to die today and I didn't treat that person very well? How are they going to remember me? Not with very good thoughts, are they? So I want to look at everybody as being special. And I'm going to love this person. And if they happen to die today, I know that I did everything I could to show God's love to them. And if I die today, I want them to remember that somebody cared about them and was kind to them. Okay? Christian love should be fervent. It also should be forgiving. And I'm running out of time. I'm just getting started. Peter quoted from Proverbs. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all things, all sins. Now, love doesn't condone sin. If we love somebody, we're grieved to see that person do something wrong, not just to himself, but to others also. But love covers sin. And that love motivates us to hide that sin from others. I'm not trying to expose somebody's sin. If I see somebody do something, when I want to approach and I want to give them the steps to help them overcome whatever problem they've got. That's what I want to do, okay? If they want to help. I'm there steer to help. Because chances are, you know, one of us has been through what they've been through. And if they're being defeated, there's an answer. God has answers on how to help you overcome whatever problem you might face. You know, I could talk a lot about love, but I want to really get to just one last thing. You know, all of us has been in verse 10 and 11, we've been gifted. Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, all of us are gifted. God has given you a gift. I think the potential of the church is the fact that we're not using the gifts. There's so many different avenues and ways in which we can use our gifts. I was thinking about you and your group, actually, this week. I was thinking, wouldn't it be great? Here we got a group of ladies that like to, what do you guys do? So yeah, make those blankets or whatever they call them, you know. You know, but just think. Now, that's for this church group here, and you invite some people in. But what if you opened it up to the community? Say, hey, you can come and learn how to sew, learn how to do these beautiful pieces, and it's free. Just come. And while they come, maybe give them something, a little something to eat. Oh, man, they're going to like this. Not only that, but at the same time, it gives you an opportunity maybe to share about the Lord. Okay? We got talented people in here. Just think what would happen. How many musicians we got in here? We got quite a few, right? You got, you know, different ones that play piano, organ, you know, horns, whatever, you know. If they would offer to kids, maybe like come on the bus, you know, opportunity to learn how to play an instrument for free. You know, take a little life and begin to mold it. Or even anybody in the church. What happens if you open it up to the community? Who wants to learn how to play? Anybody out there want to learn how to play? There's probably lots of people learn how to play, and the price is right. it's free. You know, use the talents. Some you love to do what you do. I love to teach. I love to preach. I wouldn't charge anybody. You want to talk about a book of the Bible? You know, we need. You know, what do you want to learn about? So we can take a book. There's plenty of Bible teachers there. I'm not the only one. I don't know what all of you guys' gifts are. But there's so much potential that we can use, take different avenues to reach that community out there. A lot of different ways. You know, that's giving you some seed for thought, and I've already run over what we wanted to do. But the challenge that we want to think about, And if you answer no on any of these questions, you got to, you know, it's up to you. I mean, I'm going to be down here because I've failed in some of them myself. I want to be able to answer these challenges, and some of them I haven't. So do you live your life expecting Jesus to come today? I want to live my life, and I'll be shocked if he doesn't come today. Okay, because that's a motivator for me. I want to do all I can. Do you remain calm in your spirit with a view of giving yourself to prayer, especially when things don't go right? I've failed in that one, haven't I? You know, do I demonstrate my love for Jesus by loving those people whom he's placed in my life, even those undesirables? Do I allow Jesus to love them through me? Am I using my spiritual gifts to strengthen the church? Do I even know what my spiritual gifts are? If you got any kind of, whatever you like to do, you can use that to further God's kingdom and strengthen the saints. That's what we need to do. We have to have avenues. God wants us to use our gifts to strengthen and build the church. And that's where we need it. That's another failure I see within our, you know, within our churches. We don't allow those gifts to be used or functioning like God would have them to be functioning. You know, certain ones, yeah, but every one of us is gifted. There's serving gifts, there's speaking gifts, there's motivational gifts. There's a whole lot to be said about gifts, okay? But we're all gifted. We've all been blessed. It didn't cost me anything either to get the gift that I've got or the gifts that I've got. It's all been free, hasn't it? I can give back to God what he's given to me for free. Shall we pray? We are. Marlene, you can come on up. Are you playing the piano for us? Okay. I'm going to leave this invitation up to you, but I know I'm going to come up front and I'm just going to pray the Lord will continue to help me do the things that I need to do here. I'm going to live my life like Jesus is coming today. You know, I'm going to try and treat everyone special like Jesus would want me to treat them because they are special. I don't want anybody to leave my presence and say that you didn't love me because I want Jesus to love them through me, and I'm going to love him by demonstrating that to that person. I want to use the gifts that God's given me. I want to pray. My first prayer is that God would humble me. That's where we're at. So Marlene, you just pick a song, and we'll pray through it. And if you want to join me just for a second, we can pray. And if God spoke to your heart in any way, then just come on up. And Marlene's playing, and we'll just go ahead and ask the Lord to bless.